Just one verse, John 15:13. If you want to turn there, you don't need to. We won't be staying in this chapter, but John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Tomorrow is a day of remembrance, Memorial Day, the day that we honor those who've fallen in service to our nation to protect and preserve the freedoms that we enjoy. Memorial Day was first observed after the Civil War to honor those killed during the conflict with ourselves. It was the most costly war in our history. In 4 long years, 625,000 lives were lost in the battle between the states. After World War I, the celebration was expanded to include all wars, which at this point numbers somewhere around 35 that our nation has been involved in throughout our history. World War II was the second most costly war to us. 405,000 men lost their lives during that war. World War I was the shortest, lasting only 2 years. 117,000 lost their lives in that battle. Vietnam was the longest, 20 years. 58,000 soldiers died. Korea, 36,500. The American Revolution, 25,000. And the War on Terror, which is Iraq and Afghanistan and more, we're approaching 7,000 who have lost their lives in this conflict. This is what we remember on Memorial Day, these lives represented in these numbers that I gave you. It was not until 1967 that Memorial Day was actually officially recognized as a national holiday. It was set as May the 31st. In 1971, the Uniform Monday Act for the federal employees to have a long holiday weekend was established, and so it was moved to the last Monday in May, and along with Columbus Day and Washington's birthday also being moved to Monday holidays by that act. Memorials are important. The Bible records a number of events God established to be remembered. The very first one that I think of, probably the most common one that we recognize, is in Genesis chapter 9. God condemned the world, told Noah to build an ark to spare his family, and then destroyed all living creatures on the face of the earth. And after that, he said he would place that rainbow up in the clouds as a reminder of his promise that he would never again do that. And we're reminded every time we look at that. God wants us to remember every time we look at that, the destruction that came because of the wickedness of man, but God's promise never to flood the entire earth again as he had then. The next is the Passover. That last fateful night in Egypt, as the Israelites were being freed from Egyptian slavery, the 9 previous plagues had been put upon the Egyptians. Most of them, not all, but most of them, the people of Israel were exempt from. And they suffered, but they still would not let the people go. And so finally God says, okay, all the firstborn in the country, except for those covered by the blood, are going to die. And from Pharaoh on down, that was the case. And there was a great cry throughout the land, and the people of Israel were not only released, they were driven out of the country. And that Passover is repeated every year. God says, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember what I did for you in delivering you from that bondage there. And they got out of there, and they crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground, spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness as God provided for them and protected them, met their needs, or even their clothing and their shoes didn't wax old in entire 40 years. And at the end of that, as the leadership is being turned over to Joshua, the people of Israel then cross over the Jordan River on dry ground. And that brings us to our next memorial, because God says, I want you to take 12 stones out of the bed of the Jordan River, and I want you to pile them up on the west bank of the Jordan. And I want that to be a reminder forever of what has taken place, of that deliverance from Egypt through the Red Sea, the 40 years in the wilderness, and now how I brought you to this land once again, the land that I promised long ago to your forefather, Abraham, and that now I'm giving to you. And they still own that land. God gave Israel that land, not the Palestinians. That's a made-up people. God gave it to Israel. But those 12 stones are a monument. God says, remember this thing. Don't forget what I've done for you. And then, of course, the temple. First, they had the tabernacle that they carried with them throughout the wilderness. And then, as David became king and he stood on his porch one day looking out on all the kingdom and thinking about all that God had blessed him with, all the great things that God had done for him, and the protection and the provision, and elevating him to this position as king over this nation, the nation at that time that was ruling the world. All the world was subservient to the nation of Israel during David's reign. And he's thinking about all the great things that God had done for him. And he looked down and he saw that shabby old tabernacle made of those animal skins that had been set up and torn down and set up and torn down. Finally now had a resting place. And he says, God, you deserve something better. God, you've done all this for me. You deserve better than that shabby old tabernacle. I'm going to build you a temple. And God would let him do it because he was a man of war, but then he allowed Solomon to do that. And that is a memorial. And God says, that's the place where my name is set. God says, that city of Jerusalem, my eyes will always be upon that city. And he says, remember these things. Don't forget these things. And then we come to probably the most special memorial to us as believers in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, the Lord, our Passover. We have the Lord's Supper to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. That blood that was shed to pay the price for your sin and mine, because there's not a one of us here that can earn a way or deserve to be entered into heaven. If every one of us here got exactly what we deserve from God, the earth would open up like the sons of Korah and take us straight to hell. It's the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That saved us from our sins. It's been 44 years for me. No. Yeah, 44 years for me, right? Something like 1975, whatever that figures out to. Can't remember if I've been married 44 years or saved 44 years. Oh, well. I remember when it happened. I might get confused about the date and the time, but I remember what happened. 23 years old and God saved my wicked soul. Remember that, Christian. Don't forget. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what that verse is about. That's what Jesus Christ wants us to remember, the salvation that he wrought in our hearts and minds. And if you're sitting here this morning, and maybe you can't point to a date on the calendar, but if you can't go in your mind to a place and a time when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you better do some serious taking stock of your life. Because if you don't have that salvation, that have not received Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to spend eternity in hell. This church can't save you. This preacher can't save you. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And in the Lord's Supper, we remember that. God places this idea of remembering things as very high priority in his scheme of things. But I want to shift gears now as we think about Memorial Day, because that's what it's about. And I believe that the things that Memorial Day represents are very important as well. Not as important as Jesus Christ and the salvation brought through him, but still important. And I want you to think about this first. We're to remember those who paid the ultimate sacrifice. Yes, Jesus Christ did that for us. And if nothing else, that's the only thing that's really important. But after that, remember these men and women who died to provide for us the freedoms that we as U.S. citizens have, the privilege that we have to live in this country. And yeah, I know there's problems. We'll get into that in a little bit here. But folks, it's still the greatest nation on the earth. Mm-hmm. We are blessed to live in this country. Yep. And sometimes I don't think we realize just how blessed we are to live in this great country of ours. FDR said this: those who have long enjoyed such privileges that we enjoy in time forget that others have died to win that freedom. Freedom is never really free. It's almost always bought with the blood of patriots. A lot of blood's been shed to buy and maintain the freedom that we have. Woodrow Wilson said this: liberty has never come from government. It has always come from the subjects of it. The history of liberty is a history of resistance. And Ronald Reagan said this: freedom is never more than one generation from extinction. We could be there, folks. One generation. We must never forget the cost of our freedom. The awful price that so many paid by a comparative few for all of us to enjoy what we have. There was a letter appeared that in the Sun City, Arizona paper back in 2005 during the Iraqi Freedom War. The heading was "Question of the Day for Luke Air Force Base." Whom do we thank for the morning air show? Last Wednesday at precisely 9:11 a.m., a tight formation of four F-16 jets made a low pass over Arrowhead Mall, continuing west over Bell Road at approximately 500 feet. Imagine our good fortune. Do the Tom Cruise wannabes feel we need this wake-up call? Or were they trying to impress the cashiers at Mervyn's Early Bird Special? Any response would be appreciated. Now, there's a couple of names I'm going to read here, and I may not get them right, so my apologies for that. I'll do the best that I can. But Lieutenant Colonel Scott Pluse approved the flyby, and he sent the following response to that complaint. On June 15th, at precisely 9:12 a.m., a perfectly timed four-ship of four F-16s from the 63rd Fighter Squadron at Luke Air Force Base flew over the grave of Captain Jeremy Fescue. Captain Fescue was a 26-year-old Air Force officer who was previously stationed at Luke Air Force Base, killed in Iraq on May the 30th, Memorial Day, in 2005. At 9 a.m. on June 15th, his family and friends gathered at Sunland Memorial Park in Sun City to mourn the loss of a husband, son, and friend. Based on the letter writer's account of the flyby, and because of the jet noise, I'm sure you didn't hear the 21-gun salute, the playing of taps, or my words to the widow, Captain Lindsay Shaw, and parents of Captain Fescue. as I gave them their son's flag on behalf of the President of the United States and all those veterans and servicemen and women who understand the sacrifices they endured. A four-ship flyby is a display of respect the Air Force pays to those who give their lives in defense of freedom. We are professional aviators and take our jobs seriously. And on June 15, what the letter writer witnessed was four officers lining up to pay their utmost respect. The letter writer asks, whom do I thank for the morning air show? The 56th Fighter Wing will call for you and forward your thanks to the widow and parents of Captain Fescue, and thank them for you, for it was in their honor that my pilots flew the most honorable formation of their lives. Lieutenant Colonel Scott Pluse, Luke Air Force Base. Let me just add a little bit of explanation about that. This four-ship formation that they referenced, the jets fly low over the graveside of the soldier that they're honoring. And then the third plane pulls up and away from the others, and it's meant to symbolize the pilot going to heaven. Very touching tribute. The highest tribute the Air Force can pay to a pilot. That's what was going on there. That's what Memorial Day is. Remembering like Captain Fescue, who gave their lives. Are they heroes? Well, sometimes you look at their individual personal lives and think, man, that wasn't a hero. But at the moment, they were. We're all human. We all fail. You can find fault in every one of our lives, especially mine. But it's what they're doing in a given moment that oftentimes counts the most. And his comrades chose to honor him with this. And that's what we do on Memorial Day, is remember and honor these brave soldiers that have given so much for us. It's important to remember those who gave their lives. I believe it's also, and let me just expand this a bit, it's important to remember those who established this nation of ours. 102 people set sail on a 66 journey to come to this country, seeking religious freedom. They'd gone from England to Holland, and or maybe it was Denmark, but things didn't work out so well there either. I think they spent 10 years there, and they finally chose to come to this new world just for the freedom to be able to worship like we are doing this morning, without fear of somebody barging into the doors, putting them under arrest, saying, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it according to the approved manner. You're not an approved church or whatever. They wanted that freedom. And so they came here that first winter. After they landed, over half of them died. We remember them on this day who started this great nation of ours. We remember those who 160 years later pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to try to fight and gain our complete independence from Great Britain. We remember them. And many of them lost their fortunes, and many of them lost their lives for the fight for freedom. We need to remember them. I think of Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. The Apostle Paul, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's been warned repeatedly, it's not going to go well for you, Paul. He says, I know, bonds and afflictions are going to accompany me. I got it. But he says, none of these things move me. Neither count I life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I don't care what befalls me. I've got to do what God wants me to do. I've got to continue to serve my Lord and Savior. And these men, and sometimes there's a lot of question about their actual spiritual condition, but the vast majority of them, many of those who signed the Declaration of Independence were preachers. The vast majority of them were Christians, if not all. All of them recognized God and his control in the affairs of men. And they were willing to put it all on the line for the cause of freedom, for the liberties that we enjoy. We need to remember the Christian heritage that we have as a nation. The secularists are busy trying to erase all evidence of our Christian heritage. But they, number one, are either proving their complete ignorance of real history or their dishonesty by ignoring it. Because as we go down to Washington, D.C. every year for the Capitol Connection, all around, all the buildings there are filled with references, with scripture, with acknowledgement that God was a part of the founding of this nation. Even in the Supreme Court, you walk in there and you've got the bench back there where all the justices sit. And they look back at some doors back there. Guess what's on the doors that they're looking at as they're hearing their various cases and they're making their decisions? The Ten Commandments. You look at the images of different ones and the great philosophers of all time, but there's one that's prominent and that all their attention of the others is directed to. It's Moses. You go through the documents, the founding documents of the United States. It's there. Let me read to you the Mayflower Compact. Those 102 passengers who set sail, before they came onto land, they sat down and they wrote down these words that I'm about to read to you. This was what was to govern them as they began this new colony, becoming the first Europeans to establish a colony here in the United States. They wrote this, in the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, defender of the faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, they identified that as their purpose in coming here. For the glory of God, the advancement of the Christian faith. And the honor of our king and country, a voice to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. Do by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for a better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid. And by virtue hereof, do enact, constitute and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and officers from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, under which we promise all due submission and obedience. A witness whereof we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the reign of our sovereign Lord, King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, Anno Domini, 1620. They came here for religious purposes. They founded this country on religious purposes. And it's clearly documented throughout all, like I say, the halls of the many buildings there on Capitol Hill, in the writings of our forefathers. And some people say, well, it's not in the U.S. Constitution, there's no mention of God. But do you know that every state constitution does mention God? Pennsylvania, New York, every one of the 50 states mentions God in the state constitutions. And then we, of course, come to our Declaration of Independence. As those men, they struggled and they fought and they tried to get this thing going, and they wrote this declaration. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, not the government, by the Creator, that among these are life, liberty, the pursuit of health, happiness, and free health care. No. Life. But yeah, what do we see? Life as long as you're outside of the womb. Yes. But the unborn child's not protected. Liberty. But if we tell you, you got to close your churches, you can't meet anymore. And the pursuit of happiness. But if we tell you, you can't go to work, you can't go to the lake, you can't. It's a violation of our Constitution, folks. Those rights given us not by our government, but inalienable rights endowed to us by our Creator. This is what we remember. These who fought to provide and preserve for us these rights that are supposed to be guaranteed by our Constitution, not granted by it. You read through the Constitution, and the Constitution is not written to limit the constituents. The Constitution is a limit on government. You realize that? Everything in the Constitution defines and limits the powers of our government. None of it defines or limits the freedoms. Well, it does define, but it does not limit the freedoms of we the governed, because those are given us not by our government, but by our Creator. We remember this on Memorial Day, and those who died to fight for these freedoms that we enjoy. But thirdly, I want you to see this. The best way to remember these, the most fitting tribute, is more than to just pay lip service or to pause for a few minutes tomorrow, but to truly fight to maintain and preserve these freedoms that are given to us. We must continue that fight. You know, we like to speculate regarding the nearness of the Lord's return, and always COVID-19, the one of the pestilences that's going to be in the last days. And it could be. But the Lord gave us some instructions about what we're to be doing. And I know it's entertaining sometimes to go through those things, but that's not where our focus needs to be about, well, is this the time? Because no man knows the day or the hour. Go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Luke 19, verse 11, Jesus is speaking. He says this, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into the far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. See, as the householder leaves, or the nobleman leaves, he turns over and trusts some people with some responsibility. And he says, your responsibility is to occupy till I come back. Be busy about taking care of what I've given to you until I return. The parable he's using to teach us is our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ on the face of the earth now. We've got a responsibility to occupy till he comes. Let's go ahead and read on here, verse 14. But his servants hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. I believe this parable is picturing what the Lord's dealing with us. We've got a responsibility here. There's coming a time when we're going to stand before him to give an account to him of the things that we've done in the body, whether good or evil, the Bible says. The judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stand there, and he's going to ask me not only how I've done, but how I've done as a pastor. I've got added responsibilities that I'm going to give an account to him for. But each of us is going to have to give that account. And that's what's talked about in the parable here, verse 16. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. You've done good. You took what I gave you and multiplied it 10 times. And because of your faithfulness, because of your diligence, I'm going to reward you tenfold. Have rule over 10 cities. Aren't we supposed to rule and reign with him? Our service here will determine our extent of ruling and reigning in eternity. Verse 17, he said unto him, or verse 18, and the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Now he's only done half as much as the first guy did. But notice what he says. And he said, likewise to him, be thou ruler over 5 cities. There was no rebuke for not doing what the first guy did. It did affect the cities he ruled over, but there was no rebuke. He was pleased. God does not base our judgment on how somebody else does. We're foolish if we compare ourselves among ourselves, the Bible says. He's pleased with it. Verse 20, and another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I believe everybody, or most anyway, this morning are saved. You're going to spend eternity with the Lord because of what he's done for you. But the question is, how will you spend that eternity? Will you be like the first two, reigning over some cities? Will you be like this third one? Well, here's what you gave me, God. I kept it safe for you. God doesn't need me to keep anything safe. If he can't keep it safe, there's nothing I can do. And that's the picture of a person who gets saved. They trust Jesus Christ as a Savior. They receive that free gift of salvation and eternal life. And they live the rest of their lives for themselves and not for him. Nothing to show for this life for Jesus Christ on this earth. Read on. He says this. I kept it laid up in a napkin, verse 20. Verse 21, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, that thou takest up thou laidst not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Our own words are going to be judged. Thou wicked servant. This guy gets condemned. The other two are commended. This one's condemned. Thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thy money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. The least you could have done, instead of hiding it in this napkin under your mattress, is to put it into the bank and got an interest on it. But he says, you didn't even do that. You didn't do the least little thing to try to honor me in your life here on this earth. Verse 24, he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away. And then he speaks of some others. So that ends the discussion of these first three. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. It says our works are going to be tried by fire to manifest what sort they are. Whether gold, silver, precious stone, which endured fire and gained some cities, or wood, hay, stubble. It says, he that has wood, hay, stubble shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Absolutely nothing remains of what you've done on this earth. We're to occupy, folks. We've got a responsibility. Let me bring this to the application, the challenge for you this morning. Memorial Day tomorrow, when we remember those who fought and gave their lives to preserve our freedoms. The inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But let me pick up right where I left off reading the Declaration of Independence. Right after it says life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, it says this, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. This is what our forefathers wrote as they were declaring their independence from Britain. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That's something that it seems like many politicians have lost sight of today. They seem to think that we live at their consent. No, they are sent to Washington or Harrisburg or wherever it be to serve us, or Belfont. Amen. They are there to serve us, not the other way around. At the consent of the government. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And that's why the Second Amendment is important. The right to bear arms is to be able to protect us from an oppressive government that is trying to usurp the authority, the liberties that our Creator has endowed us with. Now look, I'm not advocating we take up arms against the government, okay? But I'm advocating that we stop being silent. We have gone through this 2 months or more of lockdown, of house arrest, whatever you want to call it, and we've done it willingly. I think in some cases we've been sold a bill of goods on this thing. Amen. But it's time, folks, that the government realize that they are our servants and not the other way around.
Yep. Amen.
How many of you know we were supposed to turn to green on Friday? Two men decided we wouldn't.
Yeah.
Last Tuesday is when the county commissioners meet. To my knowledge, there was no vote. Steve Dershowitz didn't even get to officially register his opposition to their decision to ask the governor to allow us to remain yellow. It appeared, and I could be wrong about this, I don't know all the details on it, but it appears that Higgins and Pipe acted alone, in spite of Jake Corman and Steve Dersham and Kerry Benninghoff encouraging them to allow us to go green. They are rogue politicians. They have not acted with the best interest of the government. They asked the governor to wait till after Tuesday, next Tuesday, election day. They said, make it Wednesday instead of this coming Friday. Because we don't feel that we can have a safe election. Guess what? They're still going to be the polls open on election day. Their decision hasn't affected one way or another what happens on election day, except that our other freedoms are held in restriction. Yep. Folks, there's a rally tomorrow at 11 o'clock at the lawn of the courthouse. If you're interested, show up. Whether it'll have any difference, make any difference or not, I don't know. But I think these people need to understand they have overstepped their bounds. I mean, this is what these brave men and women who we honor tomorrow died for. Do we just sit by and let it happen without a protest? It's time to put government on notice. You are limited to what you can do. They've gotten away with it too long.
Yes, amen.
It's time to speak up. Ronald Reagan said this: Memorial Day is an occasion of special importance to all Americans. Because it is a day sacred to the memory of all those Americans who made the supreme sacrifice for the liberties that we enjoy. We will never forget or fail to honor those heroes to whom we owe so much. We honor them best. We resolve to cherish and defend the liberties for which they gave their lives. Let us resolve to do all in our power to assure the survival and the success of liberty so that our children and their children for generations to come can live in an America which freedom's light continues to shine. The defense of peace, like the defense of liberty, requires more than lip service. It requires vigilance, military strength, and the willingness to take risks and to make sacrifices. The surest guarantor of both peace and liberty is our unflinching resolve to defend that which has been purchased for us by our fallen heroes. Look, I don't know how much more time I've got on this earth. I'm 2 years away from the 70 years and 10. I'm not as much concerned about my lifetime. I'm concerned about these younger ones. What kind of a country are we leaving for them? Is it the kind that we were born into? Or is it going to be the kind that some of our politicians envision? Time to stand up, folks. Dwight Eisenhower said this: freedom has its life in the hearts, the actions, the spirit of men, and so it must be daily earned and refreshed. Else, like a flower cut from its life-giving roots, it will wither and die. It is our sacred duty to pray for our elected officials. I prayed for Barack Obama when he was our president, because that was my responsibility as a Christian. I pray for President Trump. I pray for Governor Wolf. I pray for Mark Higgins, Michael Pipe, and Steve Dersham. That's our responsibility. praying for those in authority over us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But our solemn responsibility to stand up and say, enough! You're not taken anymore.
Amen.
I'm going to continue to own firearms if I choose to do so. I'm going to continue to make my opinion heard. In spite of Facebook's policies and Twitter's policies. See, folks? They're grabbing. Messina, New York, last Sunday, Pastor Samson Ryman had a parking lot service. The police showed up, shut him down, $1,000 fine. Now, you probably don't know, I'm sure none of you know Samson Ryman, but you all should be familiar with our missionary Maurice LaPierre. Samson Ryman's father pastors a church where Maurice LaPierre was saved, ascending church as a missionary to Haiti. Samson is his son. He's a like church to us. Solid Rock Baptist Church in New Jersey, Charlie Clark and his son Charlie Clark. They were in Fox News this week. You know who Solid Rock Baptist Church is? Well, if you've been to Capital Connection, you've seen their buses down there. They've even spoken to the group there. But if you listen to any of Barry Webb's online services, Solid Rock Baptist Church is where he broadcast that from. They provided the facilities for him to do that. They are facing serious consequences for just trying to meet together. In Samson's case, not even meeting together, out in the parking lot. And actually, you know, Governor Cuomo is on record as saying churches are not closed.
Yeah.
That's a local official that took upon themselves to try to shut that down. It wasn't even the governor's decree that did it. In New Jersey, it is the governor that they're battling there. Folks, it's time to stand.
Amen.
We need to stand and keep our rights, tell them to keep their hands off of our Constitution. The supreme law of the land is not the president. It's not even the Supreme Court. It's the U.S. Constitution. Those Supreme Court justices render an opinion. That's not law. That's their opinion. We have three branches of government set up to balance each other. Not one is greater than the other. They are all under the Constitution. That is the supreme law of the land. So, folks, I hope you'll take some time tomorrow to remember what we have been given and what it has cost so many of us. But more than just remembering, be willing to stand up and stop this infringement of our freedoms. Let's stand, please, for prayer.